Don Young, he made pizzas at Pizza Hut. And what were you trained in somewhere along the way? And on-the-job training usually looks something like this, right? The task that's before you, you watch someone do it. You see, this is how we do it. And the more complex it is, the more repetition, right? So it's going to be a little less complex to stack, you know, stock on the Hy-Vee shelves versus landing a commercial airplane, right? But you've got, the second step is, you know, you might do that task with the person. And then you do the task with the person observing you. And then finally you do it solo, right? On the job training. Well, Jesus had chosen 12 guys to be with him. And they were with him day and night, 24/7, watching him minister, watching him heal, watching him cast out demons, watching him proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. They'd seen it all. They'd seen him, again, heal, cast out demons, even rise people from the dead. He saw him chastise the self-righteous and extend mercy to sinners. But today, the relationship between Jesus and his disciples is going to start to change. Jesus is going to say, okay, you watched me. Now you go out and do it. He's going to move them from just being disciples, followers, to apostles, ones he's sending out. That's what the word apostle means. And really, this is the first expression in our series through the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is asking his disciples to do the work of the kingdom. We're going to see how Jesus sends them out. We're going to see a little bit of opposition. And then we're going to see where the 12 need to grow, as we do as well. So if you have your Bibles, you may want to crack them open to Luke chapter 9. That's where we're going to be today. But would you let me pray for us before we get into God's Word? And so, Lord Jesus, this is your story. This is your good news, and we need you to open our eyes. So send your Holy Spirit that we might see who you are and that we might see what you're calling us to do and that you might give us grace to respond, to say yes to you. So open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see you. And Lord Jesus, it is in your name I pray these things. Amen. So Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 1 through verse 6. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. First big point. Jesus' mission is conferred to his disciples. This whole chapter marks some changes that are going to take place in the whole rest of the gospel. First of all, there's some themes that we need to look at. Number one, the first is that of just discipleship. The process, the problems, the failures, the victories, and the cost. And then there's this other theme running alongside of it. Who is Jesus? His identity. And these two things are intertwined. But because you can't be an authentic disciple unless you know who Jesus is, who he really is. And yet, you can't really know who Jesus is unless you're following him as a disciple. But the other thing that's happening here is a change in Jesus' patterns in ministry. So far, he's been up in the region of Galilee, up north, kind of a hometown region. He's going to start making his way towards Judea, toward Jerusalem, toward the cross. And we're going to see that theme starting to come out. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, to die on the cross and only pay the price that only he can pay. And yet, part of discipleship is to follow Jesus, even take up your cross and follow him. So we're going to see that also in these next few chapters. But let's get back to this chapter here. Jesus' mission is conferred upon his disciples. And he bestows the 12 with great authority, first of all. It says he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and cure all diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. First of all, let's get back to the whole theme of Jesus' identity. Who is this guy who can confer this type of authority to heal, to cast out demons, to proclaim the kingdom? Who is he that he can do this? Now, they're being sent out to do what he was doing, and they're being sent out to do his ministry, which is to proclaim the kingdom of God, his redemptive work of reconciliation between a holy God and sinful man. But they're going to do so with word and deed in power. Second of all, he calls them to be God-dependent in necessity. To be God-dependent in necessity. Look what he says in the second half of verse 2. Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Again, this is on-the-job training. This is a faith exercise for these 12. Guys, I'm sending you out with nothing, pretty much with the clothes on your back. And you're going to have to exercise as much faith in seeking the Lord to provide your daily needs as you do in proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing the sick, and driving out demons. It is a call to complete dependence upon God. You need to know that God is behind this. You know, when we send people on a short-term missions trip, we ask them to raise support, even though their job might be able to support them themselves. And one of the reasons why we do this is so they may see how God provides. It's an exercise in faith. It's humbling. It can be humbling, yes. But it's also an opportunity to see God provide. And he always does. He always does. He never fails. Whether one individual, you know, covers a couple people or what have you, God always provides. Now, I want to say something here also. As you look at these words, this is not an absolute command of Jesus to his disciples and those who minister. In fact, in chapter 22, he's going to say, hey, beforehand I told you to take nothing. Now I do want you to take an extra shirt. I do want you to take a money bag. I do even want you to take a sword. But the thing is, all this experience of seeing God provide is going to buoy them through the rest of their ministry, because they have to know that it is God who has called them and God who is going to sustain them. Number three, it's a call to integrity. Look at verse 4 again. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. Honor the person who invited you in. Don't look for the bigger and better. This is not about an opportunity to enrich yourself or to gain. This is about the kingdom. And you need to do so with integrity. And there's also, Jesus called them to a mission of what I call severity. If the people do not welcome you, leave their town, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This message is very serious, and it has eternal consequences. And also understand, disciples, not everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say. You're going to experience rejection, just as even Jesus did in his own hometown. That's what he was alluding to in the parable of the sower, about how the seed was received. Some is going to be snatched away by Satan right away. To shake the dust off your feet is what a Jew would do when he left the Gentile territory. He wanted to shake all the uncleanness off of him. Well, in this case, in this scenario, it's judgment. And this is, you know, realize this is Jewish territory. This is Galilee. But basically, if they respond to you like this, then shake the dust off as a warning against them, as a testimony against them, that their hearts are acting like unbelieving nations. By the way, this is what the Apostle Paul did in Acts 13 when he went to the Jews first in Antioch, Pisidia. Then they got jealous because the gospel was spreading amongst the Gentiles. So he shook off his feet as a testimony against them, saying, guys, you're missing what God is providing, his salvation, his word. It's a warning. You're missing what God is providing here. And so Jesus has given them his instruction, and he sends them out. And lo and behold, the disciples actually do what he says. Look at verse 6. So they set out, went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. First short-term missions trip right there in Galilee. It was great. They preached, they healed, and God showed himself faithful, and their faith was built. But here's the thing. News about what they were doing reached the local power monger, the local tyrant, the local dictator. And he's not so sure it was good news. Verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed. Some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared. Still others said, one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. But Herod said, I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about? And he tried to see him. In this case, Jesus' mission confounds. Herod Antipas, he's the son of Herod the Great who tried to kill Jesus as a baby. He's the local puppet ruler of Galilee under Roman rule. And he had arrested John the Baptist because John said some bad things about him in public. Hey, it's not okay that you take your brother's wife to become your own. That's not all right. That's not the kind of union God blesses. It's not lawful. And while John was not a threat in person, John was talking about this kingdom of God that was coming. And Herod says, hey, I'm the king. There's not going to be any other kingdom here besides me. And while the motive for beheading John, that's what he did, was really out of wounded pride, the truth is, Herod expected that those rumors would die along with John. But what happens right next? There's this other rabbi who's proclaiming the kingdom of God. And his influence seems to be gathering momentum. In fact, he's sending out disciples to proclaim this. What am I going to do about this? He's stirring up the people about this other kingdom. He's not quite sure who he is. He's not quite sure what to do with it. And just hears rumors and reports. You know, some say that he's John the Baptist, reincarnated. No, I beheaded him. That's fake news. Well, some say he's Elijah. You know, that mighty prophet of old. Yeah, maybe. Or one of the other prophets. We just don't know who he is. You know, these are the rumors that were floating about, and that's all that Herod had to go on. They confused him, they perplexed him. Again, he was not sure how to handle it. From a political standpoint, he had to protect his throne. He had to make sure there were no rivals for it. And like so many who are in power in the world, when they see something that is having an influence on others, they want to control it. They want to somehow get their hands around it and control it. And if they can't control it, well, then they're going to destroy it. Because they don't want any other loyalty except to themselves. They don't want any other seat of power. From a personal standpoint, though, Herod's a little bit intrigued. What? He's healing people? Raising people from the dead? Casting out... That's interesting. It says, who then is this I hear such things about? And the comment after that is, and he tried to see him. See, Herod wanted to see the show. He wanted to see the miracle worker. This is kind of intrigued him. But the truth is that Herod had plenty of opportunity to respond to the kingdom of God as he had John imprisoned, whom he had him come in and talk to him many times. And he didn't like what he had to say. Do you think Jesus' miracles were going to make any difference? The message is not going to change. And by the way, there is another king and another kingdom that's coming. You know, at the end of the day, in this gospel, Herod will mock Jesus before he's crucified because Jesus won't play his game and do the miracles and jump through his hoops. And later on, even, when Jesus does rise from the dead, Herod is going to have one of his followers, James, put to death with the sword because he's not very fond of Jesus. And it curries favor with the Jews also who are in opposition to the early church. You can read about that in Acts chapter 12. But Herod represents both governments and individuals who oppose Christ and his kingdom because they refuse to recognize any claim that God and his Messiah might have on the hearts and lives of men and women who are made in his image. You see, I'm the master of my own ship. I'm the king of my own castle. And to say that anyone else has any claim to that, I don't want to have anything to do with that. It's a lie we've been believing since the garden. You see, Jesus is Lord is not something that plays very well in first century Rome or Nazi Germany or in communist Russia or China or North Korea. Come to think of it, sometimes here in America. Because we want to be in charge. It's an affront to our desire for self-rule. But Luke is showing that there's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus. There will be opposition from individuals or governments. And in Herod's case, we're just seeing the storm clouds start to brew. So this is not a random thing here. There's a connection between John and Jesus. John was Jesus' herald, who said, prepare the way of the Lord. He was making straight the path for Jesus to come. And by the way, they're related. They're cousins. And in hearing of John's death, and with the return of his disciples now, there's a need to deprogram, need to process this. And Jesus takes his disciples away to a retreat area, a place he thinks that they'll be able to get alone. So in verse 10 it says, when the apostles returned, and by the way, I want you to notice the word apostles there. This is the first time the word apostles is used in the Gospel of Luke. He's moving them from disciples, just followers, to apostles, ones he's sending out. They reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew themselves to a town called Bethsaida. Bethsaida means house of fish. It's a place that's about 3 miles inland to the east of Capernaum. It's the hometown of Peter, Andrew, and Philip. But Jesus thinks that this is an area, or at least an area that, you know, is out of the fray. It's kind of like going up to Mazeppa in that area. It's kind of out of the fray of what's going on here in the local Galilee area. But look at this. But the crowds learned about it, and they followed him. Jesus is trying to get away with the disciples, but the crowds found out about it, and they followed him. Now, if it were me, I'd be going, whoa, 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 stop, turn around, go back. We need a little downtime here. Haven't you heard of boundaries? Come on, people. We're tired. We're grieving. We need some downtime. But praise God that there's only one Savior, and I'm not him. And Jesus is very gracious in how he responds. And it says in the second half of verse 11, he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. They needed to hear this message. And he healed those who needed healing. In fact, Matthew's account of this says in Matthew 14:14, he had compassion upon them. And then in verse 12 it says, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here. And he replied, you give them something to eat. And they answered, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd. About 5,000 men were there. Getting back to identity. Jesus' mission clarifies. Okay, this is something I want you to know. It's not merely trivia, but you'll see the importance of it in a minute here. But do you know this account, this miracle is in all 4 of the Gospels? One of the very few miracles that's in all 4 Gospels. And there's a reason for it, and I'll talk to you about it in a minute. I originally titled this area, Jesus' Mission Confuses. Because it confuses the disciples. They're going, okay, we're out in this desolate place. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Jesus, send them away. It's kind of, you know, they're kind of sensing the need here. And Jesus, you want us to what? To feed them? By a human standpoint, it just seems like there's no way. I mean, first of all, Jesus, you told us to take no bread, no money. You know, we didn't come prepared for this. And there are 5,000 men here. That's a lot of folks. It's a lot of folks to feed. And among all the men, only one little boy brought lunch, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Just think about that. If we're going by males and female stereotypes, you know, it's just like, well, don't you think you should have brought something? I'll figure it out. If it were women, you know, it would have been, oh yeah, we've got quiche from Costco. That's great. They had it all planned out. No, all they can scrounge up is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And the truth of the matter is those guys are probably pretty tired at this point. They're pretty wiped out. As a great theologian, Vince Lombardi, said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. They were tired. Again, from a human standpoint, this is an unreasonable request. But again, Jesus is training his disciples. What I'm calling you to is not easily done, can't be done in the flesh. But I want you to look at the one who's training you. They had forgotten the one who had called them. They had forgotten their history. That God is able to feed his people in the wilderness, just as he did with the children of Israel, as he took them out of Egypt in Exodus 16 and Numbers 11. He'd forgotten all they'd seen Jesus do. Healing the sick, knowing people's thoughts, raising people from the dead. They had forgotten what they just experienced. As they had seen, they had been able to minister in Christ's name and seen God provide. And all they had was the clothes on their back. They had forgotten the one who had called them and who he was. And he's able to do the impossible. Jesus clarifies who he is through his actions. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50. The disciples did so. And everyone sat down. Taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And when he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people, they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. Now, I don't know what the bigger miracle here is. Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish, or getting 5,000 men to sit down in groups of 50. I'm not sure. But here's the things I want you to notice. Jesus takes, first of all, what they have, not what they don't have. 5 loaves, 2 fish. There was not a welcome wagon coming down the pathway. He just takes what they have and he uses it to feed this crowd. Number two, everyone was welcome at this table. In a society that was obsessed about what was clean and what was unclean, was prepared in a kosher way or not, everyone is welcome. Because Jesus, as we talked about last week, the one who makes the unclean clean, is the one who invites them. You know, when we get to the book of Revelation, it's a meal, a wedding feast of the Lamb, where those who are invited are the ones who are made clean by the one who makes everyone clean. Number three, I want you to notice this, that this was a very generous meal. The Lord is very generous in his nature. Verse 17, and they all ate and were satisfied. This is not a skimpy meal, folks. This is not a few brownies. They eat and they're all satisfied. Think about it. It's like eating a huge burrito at Chipotle with chips and all the other side stuff that you might want along the way. And it says, and the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces that were left over. We're not talking about a few pieces rattling around in a couple baskets. There are 12 disciples, 12 big baskets, and they went out and they served all 5,000 people, right? All 5,000 men. And their baskets are still full. Their baskets are still full at this point. It's as though no one had taken anything. Jesus' mission clarifies who he is. And we're picking up the clues in this gospel. He is God in the flesh who provides a generous meal in the wilderness. Again, this miracle is attested to in all 4 gospels. Why? Because I think it impacted every one of those disciples. They had to talk about it. They had to talk about what Jesus had done. What's in this for us today? I think for some of us today, Jesus is saying, look, I want to move you on. from just hanging out with me and my people to being someone I want to send out and be a part of my mission. I have things for you to do. You spent enough time watching. Now it's time for you to do. A couple weeks ago, I talked about our mission of proclaiming Christ. You know, we are God's plan A to reach the world with the gospel. And God has given you a specific person, a specific niche where he wants you to reach out. I just want to read a little section from Organic Outreach for Ordinary People. And the author is actually quoting another author, Joel Aldridge, in a book called Lifestyle Evangelism. And this is a fictional tale, so, you know, take it with a grain of salt, but this is just for illustration. But it's Jesus after he's returned from earth. And he's having a conversation with the angel Gabriel. And this is what it says. Even in heaven, Jesus bore the marks of his earthly pilgrimage with its cruel cross and shameful death. And the angel Gabriel approached him and said, "Master, you must have suffered terribly while down there." "I did," he said. And he continued, Do they know all about how you loved them and what you did for them?" "Oh no," Jesus said, "not yet. Right now only a handful of people in Palestine know." Gabriel was perplexed. "Then what have you done," he asked, "to let them know about your love for them?" Jesus said, "Well, I've asked Peter, James, John, and a few more friends to tell other people about me. And those who are told will in turn still tell others about me. And my story will spread to the farthest reaches of the globe. And ultimately, all people will have heard about my life and what I've done." Gabriel frowned and looked rather skeptical. "Yes, but what if Peter and James and John grow weary? What if the people who come after them forget? What if way down in the 21st century, people just don't tell others about you. Haven't you made any other plans?" And Jesus answered, "I haven't made any other plans. I'm counting on them." See, Jesus is calling us to not just follow him in life and kind of just go along for the ride. He's got a mission for us, each one of us, that each one would reach one. That's our theme this year, that each one would reach one. Second of all, on this on-the-job training, Jesus is challenging us to reliance on him, to put ourselves in a place where we have to rely on him for the results. Maybe even the thought of going to Cuba is just unthinkable. There's no way. And the Lord is saying, "No, I want to show you that I'm big enough to handle the obstacles you think are in the way." I'm not saying I know that he's calling you, but I'm just saying, ask the question. Lord, what are the things I'm putting in the way? And how do you want to show yourself faithful as I would rely on you? And a youth pastor that said to me one time, "You know, you never see a miracle until you need one." Sometimes we need to say, "Lord, I sense you're calling me. And I sense I'm going to learn how you can provide." Third of all, we need to know that we will experience opposition. That's just the way it goes. Because we have a world that says, "I'm the king of my own castle. I rule my own heart." And Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome this world." And he has. We're living for something greater than this world. And the two questions we need to ask ourselves is, what is Jesus calling you to do? Where is he calling you to have an impact for his name? And then number two, we need to remind ourselves or ask ourselves, who is the one who calls me to do it? Is he not able to do that in me and through me. And he will take what I have, or maybe even what I don't have, and accomplish his purposes in me. Because that's what he wants to do. He wants to show you that he's able to do the impossible through you. And that's part of on-the-job training. It's not always comfortable. It's not always easy. But man, that's where the life is. He wants to grow us in that area. Well, let me pray for us, and then I ask Bobby to come and close us with the worship team. Lord Jesus, your word is challenging. It's not easy. We know you've called us to dependence where we want to depend upon ourselves. We know you've called us to a mission that sometimes people don't want to hear. But we know also that you are a God who does in us more than we can ask or imagine. And we want to be used by you to bring your good news to the hearts and lives of men and women in our community. So would you give us grace to say yes to you, to take steps forward of faith, that we might have an impact on our community, on our city, on our world. In Jesus, it's in your precious name I pray these things. Amen. Would you stand as we worship? So go forth with this benediction. Not platitudes, but God's word. These good words. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Let's go forth with that conviction. God bless you as you go.